Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
I almost don't need to ask this question, but I'm going to anyway. How many of you are sick of campaign ads? Well, we got our exercise raising our hands this morning, didn't we? It is almost nauseating. I can barely watch TV without having TiVo'd it so I can do this through the commercials. I mean, it is just, it's overwhelming. Statistically, there have been more advertisements this year than any previous presidential election. And also statistically, these political ads are more negative than those of the past. Although I heard something the other day on Christian radio, I don't know who it was, and they mentioned that back in the 1800s, political campaigns were really nasty, like, you know, your mother's a prostitute and things like that were said rather than you're just a liar. But I don't remember that, and none of you do either. But it is very wearisome. And all of these promises are made, promises that give us just a rosy picture of how the wonderful future will be. You know, approved and affordable health care, and everybody says lower taxes and a balanced budget and a decreased dependency on foreign oil. There are many promises that are made, and statistically, most, if not all, of those promises are broken. I'm sorry to shatter your rose-colored glasses this morning, not that you might have been wearing them anyway, but if, according to statistics, election promises have been broken for as long as elections have been held, and it is likely that broken promises will continue. We must remember that an election promise is a promise that is made by a politician who is trying to win an election. These promises are part of a platform, and they usually contain vague ideas and generalities. Now, according to Wikipedia, and I don't know how you feel about that as a resource, but according to Wikipedia, the following are a list of broken promises from our history. They noted that Woodrow Wilson promised to keep the United States out of World War I. He was narrowly reelected in 1916, and just April of the following year of his inauguration, he asked Congress to declare war on the Central Powers. And he also is the one that began the draft in 1917. Herbert Hoover promised an end to poverty. Because of all the advances of science and technology, he promised that there would be prosperity for all when he was elected in 1928. And in 1929, his first year as president, as you know, the stock market crashed, and the world's economy plummeted to an all-time low, the Great Depression. Franklin Roosevelt, the only president who was elected to four terms of office, promised in 1940 that he would keep the United States out of World War II. And in 1941, he entered into the Atlantic Charter, an alliance that pledged military and economic support to the war. George H.W. Bush in 1988 said, "Read my lips, no new taxes." Do you remember that one? Yeah, that's what he said. But however, once he became president, he raised taxes as a way to reduce the national budget deficit and to provide increased governmental programs due to none other than an economic recession. My friends, I'm going to stop there. But hopefully we can see that promises that are made are often broken. We break promises sometimes. People will say things like, I misspoke, or I didn't really mean it, or, well, my feelings changed. Thankfully, we can be sure of one thing. God has made promises in His Word, and He has never, ever, ever misspoke. He has never changed what He has promised, and He has never, ever, ever broken one promise. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God pronounced His judgment for sin. And even in the midst of that judgment, God promised that He would send a deliverer. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, on the slide it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." My friends, that is the first mention of the gospel. That is the first mention that God was going to send somebody to deliver even from the curse of sin. And we know that God kept that promise. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." God did fulfill that promise. God sent his only Son. In John chapter 14, Jesus, God's Son, promised that he was going to send a comforter. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." You see, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that Holy Spirit, that promised Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of us. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." God keeps his promises. He promised a deliverer. He promised the Holy Spirit, and he has kept those promises. And that Holy Spirit works in our lives to transform our lives, to guide us in life. And Peter tells us something about that Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "His divine power," that's his Holy Spirit, "has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." In essence, Peter is telling us that God promised us that through that Holy Spirit, we have all that we need to live a life that is godly, and we can participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption of the world that's caused by our evil desires. God kept all of his promises, even making it possible for us to resist sin and temptation. And yet many times we struggle with sin, and the question is why? And the answer to that question is very simple, and that is this: we sin because we choose to sin. God gives us everything we need to resist sin. We sin because we choose to. It's just that simple. Jesus defeated Satan and the power of sin on the cross and through his resurrection. And if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have already gained victory over sin and death. That does not mean, however, that Satan is going to stop taunting you, that he is going to stop trying to detonate an explosive attack on your life. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be frustrated. He wants you to be ready to give up. He wants you to say, you know, this following Jesus isn't what I thought it was. But the good news is in John 10:10, it says the thief comes to rob and to steal, or rob and steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. My friends, that full life is found on the promises that God has made. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. But how often do we think about that in our day-to-day lives? Over the past few months, we've looked at the ways in which Satan tempts us, and he tries to lure us to sin. And of course, for the sake of our study, we called them landmines. And we know that a landmine is an explosive device that is designed to bring about a deadly explosive attack at the moment it is triggered. We know that Satan will set his bait. He will try to lure us in any way possible. He wants to hinder our fellowship with God. He wants to mar our testimony and our walk with God. Satan wants us to believe that God is keeping something from us, some kind of wonderful joy, some kind of wonderful something. And he lures us to disobey in the same way he lured Eve. Remember what he said to her? He said, hey, God's holding back. You know, if you eat this, you're going to have greater knowledge and greater understanding. And Satan still does the same thing to us. He still tempts us to believe that there's more wonderful things out there and God is just hindering us from experiencing them. But the truth is that God always wants what is best for us. God warns us about certain practices which he defines as sin. And he doesn't do that to keep us from experiencing something wonderful, but rather so that we can fully experience the wonderful life of living for him. He has our best always in his mind. And anything that tempts us to abandon what we know is right, we need to view as sin. We need to view as deadly and dangerous sin. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sin is always tempting. Sin may even be pleasurable, but only for a season. In the end, it always, 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 always destroys. You see, the way in which we end up in those places of sin is just a little bit at a time. At first, there might almost be an unnoticed change in our heart and in our thinking. We even do things to rationalize it. We say things like, just once won't hurt, or I just want to be part of the group, or I'm not hurting anybody. And then what happens is we step so far and we step on a landmine, and that sin begins to just explode and destroy our lives. You see, Satan never tells us the destructive power of sin until we already have the bait. Oftentimes we might be taken off guard. We don't see the deadly effect. We don't foresee the pain and the embarrassment and the remorse that will come. In our studies, over the last several months, we looked at the consequences of sin. And if we should come to at least one conclusion today, and that is sin has deadly effects on our lives. When we fall into Satan's trap, we lose our spiritual fervor. Instead of being closer to God, we separate ourselves from God because we think we can hide our sin from Him. We destroy our testimony. We hinder not only our relationship with God, but we hinder our relationship even with one another because we pull away from those that are living close to God. And sometimes we even lose faith. Over the past several months, we've looked at various landmines. We've looked at landmines such as insecurity and disappointment and fear, the things that keep us frozen where we are in our walk. We look at other landmines such as pride, compromise, unforgiveness, immorality, the things that destroy our walk, the things that destroy our testimony. Some of you have shared struggles. Some of you have shared victories. But today I want to conclude this study by giving each of us a strategy. How do we avoid these landmines? What do we do? And the strategy begins by following your outline. And strategy number one says this: be aware. The enemy is real. You know, sometimes we want to believe that Satan is like that Halloween character and just, you know, cute. But there's nothing cute about him. And he is not wearing a mask or a costume. He is an enemy of God. He is an enemy of God's people. And his plan is to destroy each one of us. Nothing cute whatsoever. And we cannot deny that reality. He is described in the scriptures as being real. He is described as an enemy, as an adversary, as the father of lies, the deceiver of the brethren, the one that is hostile toward everything that is good. And my friends, he continually seeks to frustrate God's plans and God's purpose for God's people. His principal means of attack is temptation, and it is always temptation. We should know and understand that he is real, and that he is indeed evil, and that he is the number one enemy. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know, we cannot hide our heads in the sand. We cannot pretend that he is only imaginary. He is real. And his plan to attack each one of us is just as real. We need to be aware. Strategy number two says, be careful. Know your weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be careful. You know, how many times have you thought to yourself, you know, I'm really doing well in my relationship with God. I'm like closer to God than I've ever been, and I'm growing spiritually, and I'm just really feeling this wonderful closeness with God. I'm just gonna sit back and put my feet up and kind of, you know, relax a little bit. That is the moment that Satan will attack. That is exactly the moment. He is waiting to launch an attack. Sometimes we face adversity. There are those individuals that think, you know, if I know Jesus as my Savior, everything's going to be wonderful. I'm never going to be sick, and I'm going to never have any need. I'm going to have this great gold Cadillac in my driveway. Everything's just going to be so wonderful and so prosperous. But when things don't turn out that way, we can become a target for the enemy. That's believing a lie in the first place. At those moments when we are worn down, sometimes when people are sick and they have a great deal of pain, have you ever had a lot of pain for any reason? Man, that can just wear you out, right? Day after day facing pain, man, that can wear you out. At those very moments, that is when Satan wants to come. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, it says in Matthew 4, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him. At that moment of weakness, that is the time that he will launch his attack. Remember, we talked about lions at one point in our series, and I shared with you how a lion is just so wise. They will watch their prey. You know, many of us would run right away and try to catch them. But the lion is wise. And they will sit and they will wait and they will watch. And you know, we watched enough of those programs of animals on TV. And we see, you know, that prey is, oh, they see the lion. And before you know it, they're just going about there eating and drinking and they're forgetting that lion's over there because the lion didn't attack. And at that moment, when it is exactly right, the lion will launch an attack and have dinner. The Bible describes Satan as a lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour." And my friends, he already knows your weakness. He's watching you. He knows my weakness because he's watching me. And he knows how to dangle the bait. And he knows how to lure us. He knows how to reel us in to sin. My friends, we must know our weaknesses. We must be careful. Strategy number 3, be wise, avoid the threat. This sounds just so simple. Don't put yourself in places where you can become overcome by temptation. Well, that's really simple. Yet we don't follow it because we fall. Satan uses many things, and he disguises them and makes them look harmless. But my friends, we need to avoid the situations where our weakness will get us into trouble. Young people, when they're out there and they're dating, they ought not to be alone behind closed doors. They should not be in situations where they're alone. We need to be careful as followers of Jesus that we don't attach ourselves too closely to people who live lifestyles that are contrary to God. Now understand this. If we're going to be an effective witness, we have to have some people that don't know Jesus that we touch our lives with, whether it's people we work with or people in our neighborhoods, or even in our families. We can't go live off in some little commune somewhere and be effective witnesses. But the truth is, we must really be careful that they don't transform us to be like them. Our lives are to be light, helping them to find the way to Jesus so that he can transform their lives to be like him, not so our lives can be more like theirs. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving. You might be saying, huh, I'm never going to step on a landmine. I'm too advanced in my faith. I'm too spiritually mature. I am so spiritual, I feel closer to God than I've ever felt before. Watch out. As soon as we stop watching for landmines, as soon as we wander too close to enemy territory, we will ultimately be hit by an explosion. We cannot flirt with temptation. We cannot see how close to the world's values we can walk without falling to the world. There is a danger, and the danger is a landmine of sin that is set and waiting for us to trigger so it can destroy. Strategy 4, be dependent. Rely upon the resources God provides. Now, we really do not have to fall into Satan's trap. I've showed you several promises in the beginning. The only reason we sin is because we choose to sin. God provides all that we need to live a victorious and godly life. There's three bullets there. And the first bullet says, rely upon God's word. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We teach that to our children. Do we believe it as adults? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Notice, and God is faithful. He will keep that temptation from becoming so strong. We do not need to give in to it. He will provide a way of escape. God promises a way out. If we are going to use the resources that God gives us, and one of them being his word, we need to be reading God's word. We need to be meditating on God's word. We need to be memorizing God's word. We need to be hiding his word in our hearts, because it is the word of God that helps us to discern truth. And it is the word of God that disarms the enemy. Remember in our study when we looked at how Satan tempts, he just kind of takes God's word and he knows it well, and he twists it just a little bit to change the truth to a lie. If we don't know God's word, we will just fall to that because we don't know the truth from a lie. When Jesus stood against Satan in the wilderness, he quoted God's word. Secondly, second bullet, rely upon the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter that we have God's divine power inside of us. We know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide us in truth. It is to give us power. And it gives us everything we need to live a life that is godly. We need to rely upon that Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to have control. Third bullet says, rely upon God's protection. In addition to the Word, in addition to His Spirit, God Himself promises to give us protection from the enemy. In Psalm 118, it says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Do you believe that? In Psalm 97:10, it says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Isn't that a verse we ought to stick on our medicine cabinets and on our dashboards? He guards the lives of the faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. There was a woman, and she was dressed in rags. She lived in a tenement house amid mounds and mounds of garbage. She spent much of her days rummaging through trash cans. The local newspaper reported a story about her after she had ended up in a hospital, and they titled her as Garbage Mary. Astonishingly, however, as they were cleaning out her filthy apartment, the police discovered stock certificates and bank books indicating that she was worth at least $1 million. The woman had all kinds of resources at her disposal, yet she existed on trash. Tragically, many Christians exist in the same way. Many who take the name of Christ are controlled by lust and hate and envy and pride and immorality. Choosing, making their own choice to live off the garbage of the world. And of course, that would be understandable, except we have resources to draw from. We would expect people that don't know the Lord to have lives that are filled with trash. But that is not the case for the believer. We have resources. We have the Word of God, which is truth. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to empower us. And we have the mighty hand of God. God Himself, who says He will deliver the faithful ones from the hand of the wicked. My friends, we have no excuse for groveling in the dirt of sin because we have the power of God at our disposal. When we sin, it's because we choose to sin. Scripture tells us that we are freed from the power of sin. And the landmines are out there. And the first question on your outline says, what are the potential landmines in your life? My friends, you know your weaknesses as well as the enemy. That's where the potentials are. But how will you avoid them? The time is not to wait until you're already being destroyed. The time is to take hold of God's resources now, to be in His Word and to give the Holy Spirit control of your life. Will you follow this strategy? Politicians make lots of promises, and they usually break them all. We cannot count on them. But thankfully, God has made many promises in His Word, and He has never, ever, ever broken one. And He promises that He will free us from the power of sin in our lives. He promises to give us the power to avoid these landmines so that we might indeed have life and have it to the full. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are always trustworthy. We thank you that there is never a word that you have spoken that later you've changed or called it something other than truth. We thank you for the truth that is available to us in your word. Help us, Lord, to be in that truth. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us in truth and empowers us to resist sin and to avoid its deadly consequences. Father, we thank you that even you yourself tell us that you will protect us from evil. Father, help us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. And once again, we thank you for your promises, for the surety of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.